Literary history records for us many interesting quotes from people, from the famous, the infamous, and, I guess, the relatively ordinary. We've gained some amusement over famous last words, some of which are fictitious, such as, "I don't think it'll bite me," or, "Of course I remembered to lock the door," or, "I can do that with my eyes closed," or, "I wonder what this button does," or, "Which button was I supposed to press?" Some people have also recorded real famous last words, such as those of John Barrymore, an actor who died in May 29, 1942, who said, "Die? I should say not, dear fellow. No Barrymore would allow such a conventional thing to happen to him." Or perhaps Edmund Gwenn, another actor, died September 6, 1959, who, when asked if he thought dying was tough, said, "Yes, it's tough, but not as tough as doing comedy." Or General John Sedgwick, Union commander who died in 1864, killed in the battle during U.S. Civil War, who said, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." And, of course, one of my favourites from the noted writer Oscar Wilde, who died November 30, 1900, whose last words were, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." Some last words are comical, others are more serious, and many are memorable. Sometimes these last words give us some insight into the character of the person. So I guess, what kind of last words would you like to be remembered for? What are the last things that you would want for others, perhaps? What would be your final prayer? As Jesus comes near to the end of his earthly ministry, having finished all that the Father gave him to do and yet anticipating the cross that was still before him, Jesus goes to prayer. In verses 1 to 11 of chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, we have the beginning of what biblical scholars refer to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And this prayer, which occurs just before his betrayal by Judas and his arrest by the temple guards, is in a sense Jesus' last will and testament. His statement, if you like, in the form of a prayer to his heavenly Father, declaring the completion of his ministry, the nature of his relationship to the Father, and his prayer for his disciples. This was especially poignant considering the suffering that they would soon experience because of their faith in him. He prays that they might be one just as Jesus and his Father are one. Now, to be sure, these are not his last words, but they do form a very significant part of his final words on earth. Wrapped up in these few short verses of Jesus' prayer, we discover the meaning of the incarnation, we discover the nature of the Godhead, and, of course, the hope for all who follow Christ. Now, let's just, for a moment, pause and step ahead 325 years. The place is the city of Nicaea, now known as Iznik in Turkey. The Emperor Constantine had recently defeated the Emperor Licinius, and with that defeat there came an end to religious persecution in the East. At Nicaea in the year 325 AD, 318 priests and leaders of the church gathered from all around the known world to iron out some doctrinal issues. Now, it should be remembered that many of those present had, because of the recent persecutions, suffered greatly and had faced torture and the threat of death for their life, for their faith. These were not wishy-washy men. Many of their friends and relatives had died martyrs' deaths for the sake of the gospel. And therefore, holding right doctrine was of utmost importance to these people. What they believed about God and the church needed to be definite, notwithstanding the mystery therein. The main item on the agenda was one particular doctrine regarding the relationship between Jesus Christ and God, put forward by a gentleman by the name of Arius. Now, Arius proposed that if the Father begat the Son, then the Son must have had a beginning, that there was a time when Christ was not, and therefore was not of the same substance with the Father. In short, Arius was saying that Jesus Christ was not God, that he was some kind of lesser being, greater than human beings for sure, but less than God. The Council of Nicaea, after much discussion, condemned the beliefs of Arius and wrote the first version of the now famous Nicene Creed, proclaiming that the Son is one in being with the Father, that in the nature of their essential substance they are one and the same. The evidence for their declaration of Jesus and God being of one substance is found here in these first few verses of John chapter 17. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus prays to his heavenly Father. He says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Here, Jesus affirms that he existed before the creation of the world. But then in verse 11, he prays, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." And then later in verse 21, which was not in this morning's reading, Jesus prays, "That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." This is one of the fundamental beliefs of Christian faith, a central and foundational truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ and God are one, in the fullest sense of the word, that Jesus is God incarnate as a human being, being both totally human and totally divine. Now, I'm trying to make this very clear today because I want you to understand that unless we acknowledge the absolute unity of the Godhead, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to which Jesus pointed in our passage from last week and mentions again later in this prayer, unless we believe that, we will never understand what it means to be one with Jesus Christ and one with God. Jesus prays for his disciples and later on for the whole church that they might be one as we are one. Jesus' prayer for his disciples and for the church that they might be one just as Jesus and God are one encapsulates what it means for us to be in Christ and to have Christ in us, to be in union with and in unity with our Lord and Saviour. The reality of life, and in particular Christian life, is that Christians around the world are anything but one. Through our sin, through our rebellion and our wanting to make up doctrines that fit our particular moods and intellects, we have declared our unwillingness to be one, not only with each other, but also with God and with Jesus Christ. There are divisions, schisms, and conflicting doctrines. There are liberals, conservatives, and fundamentalists, all with their particular doctrinal persuasions. There are those who want to include everyone in God's grace, and there are those who want to exclude everyone from God's grace, except themselves, of course. The church today is anything but one. What then can we do about it? How do we seek the oneness with the Father that declares our oneness with God? Well, I believe that there are at least three things that we need to do. First of all, we must confess the sin of wanting to go our own way, of wanting to believe only that which suits us. We must confess the sins of heresy and unbelief so that pervade our spiritual lives and our culture. We must confess the sins of our self-serving pride, our arrogance, and our apathy towards the truth of the gospel. That's the first thing we must do. The second thing we must do is that we must not only confess our sin, but we must repent of it and seek to turn our lives around from following the gods of our own making, from following the gods of self and the world, to following Christ and seeking to be one with him in all that we do. We must not only confess our sin, we must also change our hearts and our actions. We must strive to live together as the bride of Christ in love and humility, encouraging one another, and each considering the other person more important than yourself, and so fulfill the law of Christ. On our own, we'll never be able to bring the whole church back to the oneness that Christ envisioned in his prayer. We'll never be able to restore the church to the state of submission to the will of Christ and our Heavenly Father, to which Christ calls us. But with God's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we can change ourselves. We can turn our own hearts around and in humility and love towards one another and God. We can learn what it means to be in Christ and to have Christ in us. And we can pray along with Jesus the prayer that I'm sure he is still praying for us, that we might all be one just as he and the Father are one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, to whom be all glory, honour and praise, both now and unto the ages of ages. Amen.